The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I invite you to stand up as you're able out of respect for God's word. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself, this is much more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared ask him any questions." You may be seated. All right. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, everyone. Morning. For our friends and visitors here with us today, I'm Pastor Scott. I'm one of the ministers here at Bethesda. And this last week, we just started our new sermon series on the Ten Commandments, which is going to be a part of a longer series over the next couple years where we look at all the teachings in the Small Catechism. And with a few other shorter series about certain books of the Bible mixed in. And we're doing this in commemoration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation coming up in just a couple weeks, which is going to be on October 31st, 2017, which is 500 years after Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses up on the church door in Wittenberg, starting the Reformation. So we figured that this, going over some of these teachings would be a great way for us to commemorate this, to see what we really believe and which those teachings have been passed on to us from this time of the Reformation. But anyways, today we're talking about the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Now we heard this law read to us in our first reading for today in Deuteronomy, which took place when Moses was preaching to the Israelites before they entered the Promised Land. But what does it mean to have other gods? I mean, I'm pretty sure that most people aren't, tempted to go around worshiping other gods like Zeus or Hermes anymore. I mean, there are some, of course. Paganism as a religion is, alive and well in our country. But your average Christian isn't really tempted and go pray at the Asherah pole like the Israelites of the Old Testament were, or go pray to other deities like the ancient Greek deities that we have here. So why do we bother with it then? If we're so unlikely to slip into such a blatant idolatry as worshiping a completely different God, why do we bother to learn about the first commandment anyway? Well, it's because, we're not really all that safe from idolatry. You see, Satan's a smart guy. He knows that the temptation to serve other deities, like other gods like this, is almost nil. So we have other temptations to serve instead. Ones that might be a little bit more tempting to us as Americans in modern-day culture. Like money, popularity, maybe sex, education, if I can get this to work, education, or maybe your work. There's all sorts of gods that can serve, that can take your attention away from the real God. Myths one is one of the most popular. The cult of the almighty dollar is alive and well in America and is, the one that many people slave away and give up much of their lives for. And then there's this also, this little obscure religion that's pretty popular in America, Maybe you've heard of it. College football. Every weekend, it's crazy. Millions of Americans go and devote themselves to this religion. And some of them are particularly devoted followers. But, so you see, there are many gods in our American pantheon. All of them demand our attention and our devotion. And the reason is because without them, we feel like we won't survive. We were talking about Martin Luther in the Reformation earlier. But he wrote in his large catechism that a god is a term for that which we are to look for all good and in which we are to find refuge in all need. Your God is what you trust in. We trust in when things go completely wrong, and that's where you turn for safety and solace. Like when my little daughter Katie falls and hurts herself, the first thing that she does is she cries for daddy and throws out her arm so I can come and rescue her. That's what we're talking about here, that kind of devotion. What's the first thing that happens when something goes wrong? What's the first thing you turn to? But that image of what, I was talking about with my daughter, that's what God wants us to do. When Luther wrote in his small catechism, I got a couple of them here. This is the one that I used when I was going through confirmation. This is the one that might look familiar to some of you younger kids that are in confirmation today. But he realized this when he wrote his explanation to the first commandment, when he said that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And Jesus had a lot to say about this subject when he told this story to his followers. He said, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" And this is the part I highlighted here. "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So God knows that, we need these things to survive. But he wants us to trust in him to get these things, not to worship these things ourselves. And he wants us to take care of us like a father. And he wants us to come running to him, and not into the arms of some competing idol. And this is what the second part of the first commandment is talking about, when he said, "You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, or beneath in the waters below. You shall not come down to them to worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." See, that was from the second part of our first reading for today. Now, to be fair, most denominations other than Catholics and Lutherans would call this part the second commandment. But it's not like, the Bible actually has numbers on saying this is the first one, this is the second one. But the idea is that who you worship is an incredibly important thing to God. And he makes it pretty clear to the Israelites and to us, how important it is to worship only him. And he feels incredibly strongly about this too. So strongly the Bible says that it was Israel's idolatry. They're following other gods that caused them to be conquered and to be exiled by Assyria. Here's a little excerpt from that time period in Kings here. It says that all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God. All this meaning their, the conquering and the exiling of their kingdom. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. So you see, Israel was supposed to be God's chosen people. He made a covenant with them. Our first reading talks about that. He made a covenant with them, and the Ten Commandments were a part of that covenant. God rescued them from slavery and sustained them in their life as a nation. and even when they were attacked by more powerful enemies that surrounded them. But, you know, in spite of that, though, throughout their history, if you read the first, you know, the history parts of the Old Testament, you see that the Israelites cycled through times where they trusted in God and times when they fell away from God. And it just kept getting worse and worse, and until the end, nearly all of them had abandoned God. And so he abandoned them. And without God's help, their more powerful enemies eventually took them over. And without God's help, Israel finally fell. Thing is, though, is that God made a covenant with the church in the New Testament, too. Now, in it, you know, in this new covenant in the New Testament, the church is called in Scripture to be the bride of Christ, you know, especially in the book of Revelations. Now, if you think about that wedding imagery for marriage imagery for a little bit, you know, if we are as a church are to be Christ's bride, then if we're going to honor that relationship with Jesus, we need to worship Jesus Christ only, to honor and trust in him only. Worshiping anything else, you know, would be dishonoring that relationship, like committing adultery in any of our marriages. And, you know, considering that everything that Jesus has done for us, we should want to honor him and obey him. Now, Jesus said in our gospel reading for today, you know, that there's only one God. Having trouble with this thing. There we go. That there's only one God, and that loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the most important commandment. And when Jesus talked to that scribe, the teacher of the law, you know, in their conversation, they said they realized two things. First, the teacher of the law pointed out that, you know, really loving God is more important to God than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, in other words, what he's saying, and Jesus agrees with him here, is that loving God is more important than following all the rules and regulations and ceremonies of religion that you can think of. Not that these things aren't important, but having a real trusting faith in God is more important. Now, second, Jesus recognized that loving God with such a trusting faith is not far from the kingdom of God. See, what he means by that is that loving God like this, in this manner, you know, loving and trusting and fearing God above all things, loving God like this is the key to living the way that God wanted us to, that he intended us to live, trusting in him to save us, not in anything that we can do on our own. And this is a lot to ask for. You know, God is asking you to love him first with everything that you are and everything that you have. But for, you know, just like, you know, for one that you would truly love as a member of your family, you know, this is what you should expect. You know, God does promise in our reading for today that he shows love to 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. And when God says that he loves you, you know, that's something that you can take to the bank. You know, King David would later talk about this in the book of Psalms when he was talking about the love of God, when he said that even when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. And that's something that we should trust in always. Now let's pray.